Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and flip there? When I was a youth pastor, we would always, every other year, do a missions trip where we would drive from Maple Ridge all the way down through the United States down to Mexico. And we would, you know, partner with a church down there and do some, you know, kids programs and stuff like that. And so it was always interesting. One year we took 3 15-passenger vans and we took trailers towed behind it and we just drove down. But I'll never forget this when we were on our way home and we're at the Mexico border to cross into the United States. The van that I was driving kind of got flagged and they said, you need to pull over. And you need everyone to get out of the van, and you need all the stuff in your, you know, 15-foot trailer. It all has to be unpacked, and you have to pull all of it out and open all the bags and put all the stuff on the pavement. And they actually told us the reason why. Why this van? Why not the other two vans? It's because there was a girl who was traveling with us, and her dad was from Iran, and she was flagged. It's a little shady. Regardless of the fact that he had lived in Canada his whole life, he was just born in Iran, and they went, this looks suspicious. So because of that, because this daughter has Iranian background, is this a terrorist? So we got to pull everything. And I remember it took hours. And this poor girl was like, I'm so sorry about this. I'm like, you can't control who your parents are. But it was just interesting, right? Okay, this got flagged simply because of this girl's dad's ethnicity. That's super interesting. And I remember I always just kind of thought, it's really fascinating, actually, how we as human beings categorize and classify people. And we do it for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes, you know, it's based on skin color. Sometimes it's based on your ethnicity. Sometimes it's based on your age or your gender or your salary. I mean, we even, like, if you're like, no, we don't do this. Yes, we do. Sometimes it's even based on where you live, right? What, like, we make fun of people based on where they live, right? Yeah, I'm down from Louisiana, and this is how we talk. And we're like, man, they're not smart down there, right? You've done that. I know you have. Even my wife is American, and when she moved here, she says, why do you Canadians all talk so dumb, right? Oh, you betcha there, bud. We're going to, and she's like, what? She's like, what is happening up here, right? So we do that. We're like, we classify and rank people based on all sorts of really silly things, and some are more silly than others. There's lots of isms in the world. Right? That we see in the world that there's racism and there's classism and there's sexism, all sorts of isms in the world. And it's really all based on, like, what's your worth as a human being based on all of these kind of external factors? We even do this in Christian circles. I mean, I think I've shared this before, but a few years ago there was a church in the United States that had a VIP section in their auditorium, roped off, and if, like, celebrities came or important people came or basketball players and stuff, they would get escorted to the VIP section in the church. These people are worth just a little bit more than you regular people at the back. Even this week, I watched a sermon by a pastor in the United States, very influential. His YouTube channel has 100,000 subscribers, and in his sermon, he made the comment that some people have more noble blood than others. You know, it just depends on your heritage, but some people they're just a little bit more noble than other people, right? Based on things that you literally have no control over, but because you come from this family, you're just a little bit better than people that came from that family. This is a pastor saying this. So there's lots of, like, these kind of isms in the world and how we justify and classify certain people. And then our world, like, outside of the church, we have all sorts of proposed solutions. Well, how are we going to solve these problems of racism and classism and sexism? And so we've come up with different ideas. The world has. And spoiler alert, none of them work. Right? So, okay, well, there's racism in the world. And so you may have heard of, well, what if we invent this idea of critical race theory and intersectionality. And critical race theory is basically the idea. It has four or five kind of main points. Well, racism is normal. Everyone is a racist. And white people are incapable of righteous acts because that's just you operating out of your whiteness. And the scientific method and reasoning, those are just kind of white things that they've invented to keep minorities down. And all that it matters is your lived experience. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It's just what matters most is how you feel about things. That's literally from the guy that wrote the textbook on CRT. And so you go, okay, well, experts have come up for how we battle racism. How's it going? Well, I'll tell you how it's going. The Democratic candidate for the president just held segregated campaign rallies. This rally is for blacks only. This rally, so you go, is it fixing racism? No, it's doing a terrible job. So then you go, okay, well, what about sexism? Well, the rise of feminism and, you know, we're going to fight the patriarchy and, you know, men are evil. And you as a woman should be, you know, not at home raising kids and doing things like that. And so how's that going? Are women liberated and free? No. Our society doesn't even know what a woman is anymore. So you go, well, man, the rise of feminism and third wave feminism, it hasn't actually fixed the problem. I mean, classism, right? Well, based on how much money you have, well, socialism will work, right? And we all laugh because it never works. So there is actually one thing that can fix all of these isms. There is actually one tried and true thing that can tear down these kind of racial things, racial barriers, gender barriers, class barriers. And it actually is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what tears down social and racial and class barriers and makes people one. And right, listen, I can say that as a pastor, right? The gospel is what fixes these problems, but is it actually true? I made a post on Facebook 3 years ago. And I learned my lesson that just don't post things on Facebook, okay? But I posted an article about critical race theory, and my caption was like, hey, Christians, just be careful, because much of what is in critical race theory is actually the antithesis of the gospel. Just be careful. And it, all these comments and people, you know, racist and blah, 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 all these things. But I in the comment section, was trying to say, actually, CRT doesn't fix anything. It's the gospel that actually tears down racial barriers and makes whatever, white, black, yellow, purple, makes them one. It's actually the gospel that does that. And here was one comment that an old person in my youth group made. This was his comment. How can Jesus be the only answer to racism in a society with separation of church and state? That kind of stuff might work from a pulpit, but it doesn't work in real life. Are we just supposed to get together and pray for racism to go away? So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, sure, Andrew, you can say Jesus is the one who fixes these problems, but it doesn't actually work in real life. So here's my goal this morning. My goal is to present to you that the gospel is not just a theory. It's not something that just preaches good. It truly is the only thing that will tear down racial, social, class barriers. Now, the reason we're talking about this is because we've been looking last week at Acts 10, where this massive racial and ethnic and religious divide that existed between Jews and Gentiles was just demolished by the gospel in Acts chapter 10. And so we're in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, and it's essentially the same passage as last week, because Peter is in Jerusalem, and he's recapping what happened when he went to Cornelius's house, and he preached the gospel, and the Gentiles believed, and were reconciled, and the Holy Spirit was given, and now Gentiles are a part of the church. And so Peter's recapping for us how on earth this happened. So three things that I want to look at this morning. This might kind of feel like a Bible study as we kind of dive into a few other passages as well, but I want to look at the understanding of our oneness in Christ, but then the theological basis of that oneness, right? Because we can just say, hey, we're one, right? But what's like the theological basis for actually saying that? And then what is the outcome of our oneness in Christ? That's kind of the roadmap of where we're going. So Acts chapter 11, starting with verses 1 to 3, this is what it says. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Okay, so what we're seeing is the word is starting to spread around. Okay, oh my goodness, the Gentiles have received the word of God. Right, I often joke with people how word spreads, even today in Christian circles. Did you hear so-and-so? Blah, 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 and so it's like, how does this spread that fast? That's what's happening. Did you hear the Gentiles are in? Peter was there. And so the word is spreading that, okay, all of a sudden, Gentiles are now being welcomed into the church. And so Peter returns to Jerusalem. And notice that at first, it's not, woohoo, more people follow Jesus. That's amazing, Peter. What does he meet when he goes back? Criticism. Peter, he received criticism from a specific group of people. They're called the circumcision party. That sounds like a terrible party. I'm not going to that party. But it's basically, it was Jewish Christians in the church who believed, okay, you can be a Christian, but you still have to keep the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, and you have to be circumcised. Then you're actually in. So essentially what this circumcision party was saying is you kind of still have to convert to Judaism, right? You got to do all the outward Judaism things, and then you can like be a Christian as well. And you'll read the New Testament, and this group of people were a problem all the time. In Titus 1:10, Paul writes, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Even Acts 15, in a few chapters, we're going to read that they're there again at the Jerusalem Council making a stink, being like, no, Gentiles have to be circumcised. They have to become Jewish. Basically, the whole book of Galatians is Paul being like, oh, these circumcisers, stop it, right? So they were a problem in the early church. And so here's their criticism. Peter comes to meet with them. And they say, Peter, you were with Gentiles, and you ate with them. So essentially, what that means is that Peter was unclean. In the Old Testament, we talked about this last week, but there was lots of laws around uncleanness. And certain things would make you unclean, and then because you were unclean, you were unable to go to the temple to offer sacrifices and worship unless you went through. Sometimes it was 7 days, sometimes you had to do all of these ceremonial things. So a couple of things, like childbirth made you unclean. If you had an infectious disease, you were considered unclean. If you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean. And then there was all of these food things in Leviticus 11, that if you ate certain types of food, you were considered unclean. So if you eat shellfish or if you eat pork, well, now you're unclean and you have to go through all of the rigmarole to become clean again. Now, not only that, but if you were around an unclean person, you were also considered unclean, right? So like if Austin ate some shellfish, he's unclean, and if I'm hanging out with him, now I'm unclean as well, because it kind of like, it was viewed that it transferred, right? So here's the argument. Peter, you just went and you ate with Gentiles. So you're unclean, and now you're coming back to Jerusalem, and you're with us. So by proxy, we are all unclean now too. Like, Peter, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? Let me just remind you that Jewish Christians had spent their whole lives looking down on Gentiles as pagans and outsiders. They're unclean. Don't go into their houses. Don't eat food with them. Don't touch them. So not only was there just a religious barrier, but there was a cultural barrier and there was an ethnic barrier. They're not Jews like we are. Okay, so that's the problem. Peter, you broke the law. All right, so now Peter, what he's going to do is he's just going to recount what happened. So starting in verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told them to go, or the Spirit told me rather, to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So basically, it's just a retelling of last week's passages, and there's a few details that Peter fills in that were left out. The fact that he took six brothers with him. We talked about that last week. The fact that we're told now what the angel had said to Cornelius, that this Peter is going to come in verse 14, declare a message by which you will be saved, right? So the reason that Peter's going is to preach the gospel of salvation. And I love that in verse 12 it says, the Spirit of God told Peter, go with them, making no distinction. But they're Gentiles. Doesn't matter. Make no distinction between you and them. Go with them. Then in verse 15, right, the Spirit fell on the Gentiles just as on us at the beginning. He's talking about Pentecost, when the Spirit first fell on the Jews and in the early church, and basically Peter saying it happened the exact same way to these Gentiles. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So basically he's saying, okay, I also remembered, did you remember when Jesus said that? When Jesus was the one who said that he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, it seems like he's baptizing these Gentiles. So notice that Peter's not just sharing the story. He's giving three pieces of evidence that back up the story. One is the vision, right? Peter, why did you go and eat with Gentiles? Okay, three reasons. One is a vision from God told me. Two is the witness of the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God says to Peter, don't make any distinctions just because they're Gentiles. And then the third piece of evidence is the witness of Jesus' own words. He's like, do you remember when our Lord Jesus said that he was going to baptize people? That's what he's doing. Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? All right, Peter's very wise. Am I going to stop God just because they're Gentiles? They're unclean. Who was I to stand in God's way? How can we resist, right? If the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles, how could we as human beings resist what God is doing? And notice that the Spirit fell on the Gentiles without them having done anything related to the law. Peter didn't say, okay, here's salvation. You got to be circumcised. Okay, they obeyed, and then the Spirit fell. Nope. They hadn't done anything to obey the law, and the Spirit was still given to them. So Peter's like, guys, do you really expect me to stop the sovereign God? Verse 18, here's the response. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I mean, what do you say against that? Right? Peter, really like the leader of the church, I had a vision. The Spirit of God told me. Jesus already talked about this. Who was I to stop God? And they all go, yeah, how do you argue against that? And so then they praise God. Okay, God has granted the Gentiles repentance. Notice that he didn't grant them the possibility of repentance. He granted them repentance. Again, providence, it's all over the book of Acts. God says, I'm now actually giving the Gentiles the gift of repentance. And so what Peter understood was, okay, there's actually no more distinctions. We're one. We are one in Jesus. And we've seen the progression, right? Jew, Samaritan, Gentile. We are all saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit is given to Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile. Jew, Samaritan, Gentile are baptized by water into the membership of the church. Okay, God makes no distinctions. He doesn't play favorites. Right? So there was an understanding from Peter, and it seems from these early Christians where they went, okay, I guess we are now one in Jesus. So we read that, and you might ask, well, how is this possible? How is this actually possible? How does it work? And I'm glad you asked, right? Because it's one thing to say we're all one, and we all hold hands around the world, and we're all one. Okay, but does it mean that God just says, like, oh, I changed my mind? Or how does this work, right? How does our oneness in Christ, what is the theological basis for it? So many places in the New Testament talk about this, because you have to understand, this was a massive issue in the early church, right? I know sometimes in church history, more recent church history, we argue over silly things. What kind of song should we sing? Drums are Satan's instrument, blah, all these things that we argue about. Like, this was a key thing that the church argued about. Is there really no barriers between us now? Are you sure? This was a massive issue in the early church. And like, theologically, okay, how does God actually make us one now? We have lived for centuries with these religious and ethnic barriers, and just in an instant, they're gone now. But how? How is that possible? It's all over the New Testament, but specifically Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul does an unbelievable job just laying out how God does this. He begins in Romans 1 by basically saying, no human being is without excuse. What can be known about God is plain. God's revealed his existence in creation, and so there's no excuse. People can't say, well, I just didn't know there was a God. Paul says, that's not an excuse you can use. It's so evident. But then he says, human beings then exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they began to worship all sorts of created things. And if you read Romans 1, it just leads to just moral decline. Then they did this, and then they did this, and then they invented evil, and then they did all of these evil things, and it just gets worse and worse and worse all the way to the end of Romans 1. And you would think, right, as good, upstanding people listening to it, we would go, yes, those evil pagans. Oh, they're awful, those people out there who have rejected God. But then Paul begins in Romans 2 by saying this, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So Paul says, no one can look at those people over there described in chapter 1 and, oh, they're awful. I would never do that. Paul says in the beginning of Romans 2, actually, you're no better off than they are, because you judge them, but you do the same things they do. Okay, well, what about the law? How does the Old Testament law fit into this? Because some people would say, well, I'm a Gentile. I didn't have the law, so I'm kind of off the hook, right? Because I didn't know. So Paul continues in Romans 2, verse 14. He says this about the law. He says, for when Gentiles, right, non-Jews, who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So do you see what Paul's saying? Gentiles can't say, well, God, You didn't give the law to us. He says, actually, right, you know right and wrong. The law is written on your heart. So yeah, sure, you didn't have the Ten Commandments, Gentiles, that said do not murder, but you know murder's wrong. You know it, right? That kind of moral law, you may try and sear your conscience, but you know it, right? And it's just true, right? Whether you have the law or not, most people would go, yeah, adultery's wrong, murder's wrong, stealing is wrong. What is that revealing? Well, it reveals that our conscience bears witness to the truth of the law, whether we have it or not. So Gentiles, I'm not like those pagans in chapter 1. Okay, but you're still guilty. Do you see? Now, it's like Paul's expecting the argument as Romans goes on that then Jews would go, well, at least we're not Gentiles, right? We have the law. We're God's chosen people. We're not like those pagans. We're not like those Gentiles. God has revealed the moral law to us, so we're just a little bit better than everybody else. Romans 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Do you see the buildup? The Jews were going, we have the light, the law, shining in the darkness. We are the teachers to the children, right? We are so morally better than you. So then Paul asks, well, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So do you see what Paul has done? Anything that we boast in, at least I'm not a pagan. At least I'm not a Gentile. At least I have the law. He's just completely pulled the rug out from everybody. Right? So then he says in Romans 3, 9 through 12, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Basically what he said is, guys, the ground's level. But I'm better than they are. And the gospel would say, actually, no, you're not. But I'm Jewish. Actually, that doesn't matter. All are dead in sin. Righteousness doesn't come from the law. Circumcision and dietary restrictions will not save you. Jews are no better off than Gentiles. So why then can Peter go and eat with Gentiles and not be unclean? Why can Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit without having to get circumcised? Why can Jews and Gentiles become one? Why is there no longer any ethnic, social, religious barriers? Well, it's because of the gospel. Because even from the beginning, all human beings were on equal footing. No one's better than the other. No one's a little bit closer to salvation than the other. We're all dead in sin. And so Jesus is the one that tears down these distinctions. This is the beauty of the gospel. I heard one pastor explain it this way. Like, imagine if the service was done and we all went out to the parking lot and there was a giant boulder in the parking lot and the contest was who can pick up the giant boulder and throw it over Finch School into the field on the other side. Right? And that was just the game. That's the contest. Whoever does it wins. Right? And so you might say, I go to the gym. So, I mean, I do CrossFit. We throw stuff, right? And I think I have a better chance. Well, it's a giant boulder. It doesn't matter if you go to the gym every day. You will not be able to throw the boulder over the school. It's impossible, Right? And you can go, well, actually, I come from a long line of very strong people. And then I'm going to, and some of you, you're not even going to try because you know. I mean, look at me. I'm not going to try, right? Because I'm not strong. But like, right, how foolish would it be for anyone to go, well, I think I'm a little bit stronger than that guy. I could probably do it. Right? And then here's where it gets good. Someone comes up and says, actually, I know that I'm able to do this for you. What you need to do is just get out of the way and go sit on the grass and I will take care of it for you. I mean, that's essentially the gospel, right? We're all on equal footing. None of us can do it. And Jesus comes and he says, I will actually do this for you. All you need to do is get out of the way. See, we're all on equal footing. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter any of those things because we are all in the same boat, right? Paul's whole point, Peter's whole point is, listen, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, Ethiopian, whatever. This is us. We are all dead in our sins. But then he keeps going on, right? Romans 3:21. This is the good news. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Here's the same word. There is no distinction. The Spirit tells Peter, go with those Gentiles. Make no distinction. Paul writes and says, listen, righteousness is by faith in Jesus. There is no distinction. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's the theological basis of our oneness. How are we actually one? Oh, because we all start in the same footing. Doesn't matter that you're a Jew or a Gentile or I'm not like them or I'm not like them. None of that matters. We are all dead in sin and righteousness is through Christ alone. Well, then what is the outcome? Right? The understanding of our oneness, Peter seems to get it. He goes, man, there's no more distinctions. Jews, Gentiles. The theological basis is just the foundation of the gospel. That it does not matter your age or gender or ethnicity or religious background, everyone starts at the same place, dead in sin. So then what is the outcome of this great news that the dividing wall of hostility has been blown up? What is the outcome of that? Well, a couple of passages that describe it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Man, don't you love it? Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, yeah, there was a wall between Jew and Gentiles, but listen, that's been blown apart. I love that in verse 16, he says, actually the hostility that existed between these different ethnicities killed. Isn't that great? Jesus murdered it. He's destroyed the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentiles. It doesn't exist anymore. You are now one, citizens of the same family. You are now brothers and sisters. What the world and what history and what lineage would say, oh, enemies, they'll never get along. The gospel says, actually, you are family now. Brothers and sisters. Paul also says in Galatians 3, he puts it this way. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, that's Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He's like, listen, these barriers that existed before, these ethnic barriers, these barriers between male and female, these class barriers, well, I'm a free man and you're a slave. He's like, actually, none of those things exist anymore. Now, he's not saying that you literally are no longer male or female. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, well, listen, there will be differences in your how much money you make and whether you're free or not. He's not saying those things exist, but he's saying they don't matter anymore. Who cares? Because you are one now, Christians. So listen, it's the gospel that does this. But this is hard. It is hard to get over the hurdle of these distinctions that we make between people and classifications. It's hard, even for Christians. Like, look, in verse 18, everyone in the church is glorifying God. God has given salvation to the Gentiles. This is amazing. But in Acts 15, they have to have a church council to decide, are we actually going to let the Gentiles in? So do you notice, like, in this passage, they're like, oh, amazing, praise God, they're in. And then three chapters later, they're like, but are they in? Let's have a membership meeting. Ugh. Right? And they debate, should Gentiles be circumcised? Should they do this? And then at the end, they're like, okay, well, let's encourage Gentiles, remain sexually pure and don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat with blood in it. So you got to do something, right? Even Peter, if you know the story of Peter, he falls back into his old ways. Here he's going, who am I to stop God? The Gentiles are in, no distinctions. But in Galatians 2, we read that Paul actually opposed Peter because Peter went back to the old ways. It says in Galatians 2, but when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So do you see, the gospel blows apart these distinctions and we go, man, we are all one, but it's still hard to live it out. Even Peter himself are like, oh, there's Jews coming. Okay, I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles anymore. Ooh, I feel pressure. I'm going to treat them as less than now. And praise God that Paul opposed him to his face. Hey, Peter, knock it off. Right? We're one. So what does this look like then? The outcome for Peter, the gospel is for all people. Those barriers that we create as humans. Listen, even today, these social barriers that we create, these ethnic barriers that exist, these class distinctions and where I live here so I'm better off than you. Listen, they're stupid. They're just dumb. Really? So because my skin is a little bit lighter than yours, I'm better than you. Ridiculous. Because I actually make more money than you, I'm better than you. This is just dumb. And it doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. There are no distinctions, right? I think it was like 5 or 6 years ago. We went to Africa, to Zambia, to visit some missionaries. And listen, if you've ever been to Africa and you have white skin, you're the minority over there. And people, when we would drive around or walk around, our black brothers and sisters would yell out, Muzungu! And that just means, white person! Muzungu! And kids would come up and touch your arm because they're like, what in the world is wrong with your skin? Why aren't you like us? Right? And so we would go and, oh, dear, dear brothers and sisters. And we would go to churches and we would sing together. And man, you have a problem with drums and movement. Don't go to Africa. Goodness gracious, they just dance around and they sing. But I say, we could not be more different. Different skin. According to them, I'm the richest person in the world. Different economic class, different styles of worship. Everything was different, and yet, one in Christ. brothers, sisters. I mean, you could fly halfway around the world and you go to a hut in the middle of a village and we're worshiping Jesus, brother, sister. None of these silly things that we create to classify ourselves matter. So listen, I know that there's some Christians who still fall into the idea of classifying people the way our world does. Based on your heritage, based on your skin color, based on where you live, based on how much money you make. And you would never verbalize it, but I think there's some of us, if we're honest, we think, well, I'm just a little bit better than that person. So I just need to encourage you. You need to repent of that wickedness. There's no place for it in the kingdom of God. There's no distinctions. The ground is level. It doesn't matter. Any of those things that we classify and rank ourselves, what matters is the gospel of Jesus, his blood shed for Jew, Gentile, Canadian, Chinese, whatever, African, it doesn't matter. And so how we live this out then is we must constantly remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel, that every single human being who's in the kingdom of God is there by grace through faith alone. No merits, no earning it. We are there simply by grace. And the beautiful thing is you and we'll end with this, you get to Revelation 7, which is a picture of heaven. And I mean, this is what it's described as. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So that's where we're headed. A place where, listen, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language. But notice what is the uniting thing among all those differences. What is it? It's that we're clothed in white robes, which later on is described as that is the righteousness of Jesus. That's the thing. Are we united by our languages and by our nations and by tribes and tongues and where we come from? Nope. Those differences exist, and praise God, it's beautiful that they exist. What unites us is, oh, you're here, and you're in white robes, just like me, and it's the righteousness of our King that we're clothed in. No distinctions. So may it be so, right, in our own hearts in the here and now, that we would celebrate that the gospel is for all peoples. So, Father, I'm just so grateful for your word, and I thank you, like we prayed last week, that the gospel went to the Gentiles, because we're sitting here 2,000 years later because of that fact. Because, God, you blew apart those barriers that existed, those distinctions that existed, and you revealed that the gospel is for all people, regardless of whether they are Jew or Greek or male or female or slave or free, the gospel makes no distinctions because we are all dead in sin. We start on equal ground. So God, thank you for that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and you alone, Jesus. And that just blows apart any of these distinctions that we make. God, I pray that you would forgive us. I think even of Christians that I've chatted with that still hold to these kind of distinctions and classifications that the world makes, God, forgive us for that, for putting up barriers that you've already blown apart. And I pray that we really would be one, that regardless of our salary, regardless of our gender, where we live, what background we come from, what ethnicity we are, that none of those things matter. That we celebrate our differences, but we celebrate the fact that righteousness is found in you alone, Jesus. So just do that work in our hearts, God, we pray, and we thank you for your goodness to us. And we just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.